Mark chapter 4. The message today is about Mark's personal parable. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. The earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this man that you sent to speak to us from heaven. And we read that he spoke to them in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. We thank you for the value of the way in which he presented this truth of heaven and earth and life and death, for all the issues of life. We are thankful for this way in which he explained them. So our Father, inasmuch as he himself speaks of those to whom it is given to understand, we pray that by thy Spirit he may be given to understand the true interpretation of these parables and the words that he has spoken, and we shall become what we were not, if we know not Christ as Savior, and become what we should be, if we do know Christ as Savior, that our time together not be in vain. You know our sins. We confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised. And prepare hearts and empower lips, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. There are a few things in Mark's Gospel that are not found in the other Gospels, but most of them are found somewhere in one of the other Gospels. However, this parable that I read to you in Mark chapter 4 is Mark's personal parable. It is unique. You do not find it in Luke. And you do not find it in the fuller account that is given in Matthew. Here it is in the Gospel of Mark. And in one sense, it's ever so difficult because it's there almost by itself. But what God has done is this. He has given us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke 10 of the parables that Christ spoke, recorded for us on that given day. It says he spake many things in parables, and we do not know if he gives us all the parables that he spoke, but by comparing Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we can ascertain that he spoke at least 10 parables. Now, for the past month, I've been explaining the first of the parables, and I can't give you a review of all those things to fill you in on the true interpretation of Mark chapter 4. So the only thing I can do is to throw out a hint here or there to help you understand why I am interpreting this parable as I do. And if sometime you would like to speak to me and ask why of the details, I'll be glad to speak to you. But you must accept many things unless you are familiar with the parables. And if you are, you'll understand how naturally what I tell you is how it should be taken, or you may disagree, but at least it's based upon a comparison of all the parables. Now, the interpretation that I am giving you could not be given. It could not be foreseen unless I had done what the Lord told me to. He said concerning the parables, "Understand you not this parable? How shall you understand all the parables? That's the key. He said, this first parable of the sower that I've spoken to you, you must understand it. If you do not understand this parable, how shall you understand all the parables? So you have to be grounded in the interpretation of the first parable. And then I'm so glad that the disciples asked him about another parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares, and he explains to them about that parable. And if you have these two parables, and he explains two more as well, but if you have these two parables, then you're prepared to understand and correctly interpret the rest of the parables that he does not interpret for us. I'm envious of the disciples in this respect. It says concerning the disciples, but privately he expounded to them all things. I wish he had interpreted all 10 of the parables. But what we have to do is this. We have to take the explanations that he gave and not depart in the least from the explanation he gives and from the leading he gives. If you do, you will go astray. You cannot correctly interpret the parable. Now, if I'm left to myself, I could receive great admiration from you. You would say, what an imagination, what he got out of that parable. But the Lord does not allow these things. This is what I found. That if you humble yourself before God and present the scripture only as it allows within the confines that the Lord himself places upon it, people will say concerning you, he only knows the Bible. He can only talk to us about the Bible. But you tell extra biblical things. Tell things that aren't contained in the Bible, and they'll say, he's a brilliant man. And so, if you know what's in the Bible, he's just a simple person. He only knows the Bible. But know things that aren't in the Bible, and explain the Bible by the things that aren't there, and you'll have a great reputation. Well, alas, I'm just a simple man who knows the Bible, because I believe this scripture. What do you think it means when it says, in thy light shall we see light? It means that the light of the Word of God explains the light of the Word of God. In thy light shall we see light, and all else, unless it is the light of this Word, is darkness and is obfuscation. And so for that reason, what I will do is briefly give you the interpretation of the parable and show you why. And then, without laboring to show you that this is the correct interpretation, I will give you the applications that flow from it. There is no doubt as to what the interpretation of the seed is in the first parable. It says, behold, the sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, some fell on the rocky ground, some fell among the thorns, and some fell on good ground. And when our Lord explained the parable, he said this, the seed is the word of God. That's simple enough, isn't it? You say, well then, in the parable that you are giving to us in Mark 4, it says, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed upon the earth. Well, this is the word of God. No, it isn't the word of God in the sense that Christ told us it was in the first parable. You say, you told me you weren't going to depart from the scripture. Precisely. And that is why you read the interpretation of the second parable, of the wheat and the tares. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed good seed. Again, it's seed. He sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares. And when the Lord explains the parable, he says, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. You see? There is an advance. In the first parable, the seed is the word of God. But in the second parable, it is looking upon the good seed of the word of God that has successfully transformed sinners into that form that God intended. And in the next parable, the transformation, these are they that are sown, and it says, he sowed good seed, and these are they that have been successfully fruited in the heart, and they now are sown in the field. You understand? It's the same, and I must give you this explanation. It speaks in the book of Genesis, seed bringing forth after their kind. So here is the word of God, and it enters the heart of man, and it possesses the heart of man, and it transforms the man into the very thing that the seed itself is. The same thing happens in an Eden way. Our Savior is speaking to a demon-possessed man on one occasion, and he says, what is thy name? And is your name is John or James or Matthew? The man did not tell him his name. He said, my name is Legion. Why? Because he was possessed. His entire character had been transformed, and he was no longer himself, but his name was Legion. But when Christ exorcised that demon, it says he was seated and clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Then, had our Savior said, what is your name? Then, he could have told him his name. Now, in like manner, the seed in the first parable is sown. The seed by the wayside, unsuccessful. I can't go into all the explanations. The seed sown on rocky ground, unsuccessful. The seed sown among the thorns, unsuccessful. But the seed sown in the good soil, it brings forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, the advance in the second parable is this. The Lord, having successfully accomplished in the hearts of some his purpose, now he sows these seeds, these individuals that have been transformed into what the seed was. The seed of the Word of God is brought forth after its kind, and now men themselves can be called good seed. So in the second parable, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares. All right, grasp this. When we come to the parable that I read to you from Mark chapter 4, it must be either the seed, which is the Word of God itself, or the seed that made sinners God's children, and they are called the seed. And inasmuch as God makes an advance on each parable that he gives, he does not give you the parable the same thing. He gives advances when he gives this parable. And so for that reason, after the first parable of the sowing of the seed and making sons of the kingdom, true sons of the kingdom, after that, the seed that are sown, if they are in the plural, now there is a mustard seed which he sows, perhaps you'll hear of that in the coming weeks, but the seed that he sows after that, not the seed of the Word of God, but the seed of the Word of God that transformed man into its likeness, and now it is son of the kingdom. And that is the way you take the parable in Mark chapter 4. Thus is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the earth. The same that he did in the parable of the wheat and the tares, he sows good seed in his field. So, in this parable in Mark chapter 4, he sows seed in the earth. And the purpose in the second parable of the sower is not the same as the purpose in the first parable of the sower who went forth to sow the seed upon the hearts of men. Why? Because after a man has been converted, he is only converted once. But after that, God has other purposes for his life. And that is why he sows men in the world in the second instance. The one who sows the seed the first time is the Lord Jesus himself. But afterwards, when the Lord Jesus sows seed in the world, they are the men that Christ himself has scattered round the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and these individuals are to take up the work that Christ was beginning to do when he was on earth. So, For that reason, the seed in Mark chapter 4 that the man sows, the man again, I take to be Christ, you'll find that every time there is a man in the parable, the sower, the man, is the Lord Jesus. The sower is the Son of Man. It tells us who he is. For that reason, the man in this parable also, I take to be, the Lord Jesus. For this reason, if this man is not the Lord Jesus, think of it being you. Are you the one who says just when the sickle should be cast in? Are you the one who says just when the earth has been sown and it's time to reap the culmination of all things in the world? Are you prepared to do that? You say there's only one man who can do it. Of course. And this is the clue. In the second parable of the sower of the wheat and the tares, this is what happens. It says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And he is the one who says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Who is the man that gives the orders at the end of this age? You say, there's only one man who can say, put in the sickle. That's the Lord Jesus. That is why I take it to be the Lord Jesus in this parable in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Now, understand that if you look at the parables in Matthew chapter 13, they can be ever so discouraging. Why? For this reason. Suppose you knew as an evangelist that you did 100% work and only 25% of the work that you did was going to be successful. Suppose you spoke to 100 souls and 25 of those souls were going to be effectually worked upon by the Spirit of God. But that's the day we would say, hallelujah, the millennium is here. That's what we would say. But think, what if you went out on a farm and sowed a field and only a fourth of that field came up? You say, I couldn't make any money that way. That's right. And this is what Christ is seeking to tell us. And it tells us of the world, and it tells us of outside activity. When the seed is sown, it says Satan comes and gobbles up the seed that was sown. You say satanic activity in opposition to the activity of God? Yes. And here is a heart that is like a piece of rock. You can't get into that heart. And here are hearts that are filled with thorns. You say, this is a difficult task. That's right. And then even of the successful sowing of some hearts, you don't get 100% return. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so there's so much to discourage you in these parables that Christ has spoken. Except the parable in Mark 4, verse 26. What is so delightful is this. At times, Christ gives you all the enemies, all the opponents of the kingdom of God. He lets you consider all the factors that are involved. And when you do, discouragement can flood your soul. But at other times, he does for us what he did to that father whose daughter was at the point of death. And then when he finally got to the house, the servant said, trouble the master no more. Your daughter is dead. And the Savior said, fear not, only believe. But let me think of all these things. They said she was sick, she's dead. What do you mean? Fear not, only believe. Let me do something more than believe. The Savior said, fear not, only believe. At times the Lord would have to put from our mind all discouraging things, satanic activity, the natural inclination of the heart to do evil. All of these things are to be considered in the parable of the wheat and the tares. But in this parable, praise God, none of those things are considered. But in this parable, only good things are considered. Because it says, thus is the kingdom of God, that if a man should sow seed in his field, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. The earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straight he putteth forth a sickle, because the harvest is come. Tell me anything that went wrong in that parable. You say, why nothing. It doesn't speak about any seed gobbled up. It doesn't speak about satanic activity. It doesn't criticize this man who slept and rose night and day. And nothing can keep those seeds from coming up. Why, of course. That's what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 16. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in like manner, at times, Christ sets aside all of these factors that would discourage us, all the activity of the enemy. And he says, now concentrate upon this. Do the work that I tell you to do. And seed like these are destined to be successful in the purpose that I sent them forth to be planted for. You say, well, that is an encouragement. Indeed. What if you knew that if you sowed seed, they were going to germinate and bring forth and fully develop, and the harvest is going to be reached, and then you were going to successfully reap the harvest without any catastrophe coming? You would say, well, if I could be guaranteed that kind of year, I could face next year with great assurance. Well, that's the way the Lord wants you to face a future about the outcome of the preaching of the Word of God and going into all the world and preaching. He does not hide from us all the obstacles, all the disappointments, but in this parable he brings before us nothing but success, nothing but good things, and therein lies the encouragement. For this reason, you and I who worry so often, the Lord has to say to us, be careful for nothing in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so this man sows his seed, and then it says, he goes home and he goes to sleep. I know, but what about that enemy that's going to come and sow tares? He goes home and he goes to sleep. And he sleeps and he rises night and day. And he's not worried about the outcome of his crop. Because he knows that there is going to be a crop. And he knows that everything is going to work out successfully. Therefore, this man is not anxious. This man sows with assurance that there is going to be a harvest, and that no obstacle and no enemy can prevent this harvest from coming to pass. And so all of you, when you are contemplating the power of Satan, that dragon, that enemy of men's souls, when you are considering him, then at the same time, consider the parable that the Lord spoke, who said that the kingdom is like unto a strong man, whose goods are in peace, but a stronger than he comes in. Instead of considering that strong man Satan and being afraid, consider the stronger man who comes in and binds him and divides his sword. And so the Lord is not telling you that Satan isn't present, that the human nature and all the factors in the world that could thwart the purposes of God are not to be considered, but he tells you that even though they are, this is what ultimately is going to happen. All right, that is the background. I wish I could tell you more, but I want to make a few applications now. This is what the Lord tells us. So often, we say, the Lord can come at any time. When the Lord gives the word, the capricious word of the Lord, he'll have the harvest gathered. Wrong. The Lord said this, and every farmer knows it. Why don't you go and gather the corn down there now? He said, right. The corn isn't the full corn in the ear. Oh, I see. And so you're gathering. Why don't you just do it because you feel like doing it today? You say, that would be folly. You plant the corn, and then it puts forth the blade, and then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear, and then when it's ripe, that's when you harvest. You mean you don't capriciously decide one day to go and gather the corn? You say no. The time of the harvest, the ripeness of the fruit, that determines the time that the harvest occurs. That's exactly what the Lord is saying here. And the Lord now is looking, and understand this, the Lord is looking now upon His own, because here the seed sown are the sons of the kingdom. Not tares sown with it. All that are sown here are the sons of the kingdom, and the Lord is working with them. And therefore, the harvest that the Lord is looking for here is different from the harvest the Lord is looking for in the parable of the sower, which necessitates my telling you about the two harvests that are spoken of in Scripture. You know when the harvest is? The harvest is now. The Savior said in John 4, "Say not ye yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest." And so the time to reap men's soul, the salvation of men's soul, is always. But the time for the development, the maturity, the ripeness of the people of God is not always. That takes a lifetime. And so, from a child I was known the Holy Scriptures, a child can be saved. A middle-aged person can be saved. An old person can be saved. But in the case of these seed, which are children of God, there is spiritual development, and it's spoken of as the blade and the ear, then the full grain in the ear, and then the ripeness. And when that ripeness occurs, it says, straightway he put it forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. Here, it is not the Lord telling you that I'm doing this today, and this today, and this today. He is looking to the future. And he ascertains by looking at his crop, just as you men who are farmers, you can go out and look at the corn, and this is what was so humorous to me the other day. Little Walt Snyder was walking past the field, and he said, "Yes," he said, "the corn is not so good this year. We haven't had much rain," he said, "but look, let me show you this ear." And he peeled back some corn, and he said, "Do you see?" He was explaining to me that a child knew about it. And so the Lord is looking upon you. And what I'm wondering is this. How much growth has taken place in your heart since the Word of God saved your soul? The Word of God was sown in my heart, yes, and it brought forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. But after that, then the Lord takes these that are His, the good seed, and sows them, and now it is their personal development and maturity that He is waiting for. And I'm wondering if He looks down from heaven and He says, "You are nothing but a blade. And here is one over here with a little bit of head in it." And then he looks at others and says, "And here is one, the full grain in the ear, not much longer." And then that full grain in the ear, it ripened. And then the Lord says, "Now." Now, how far advanced are you since the Word of God made you a child of God? That's what the Lord is looking for now. There are two harvests, and this is what is so remarkable. In the first harvest, the Lord, the Son of Man, sows the seed, and in the same kind of harvest, you and I sow the seed. We go and preach the gospel to every creature because the seed is the Word of God. And angels have absolutely nothing to do with it. You say, angels don't preach, they do not preach the gospel. You'll find one obscure reference in the book of Revelation. I won't go into that now. But God hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And so we preach the gospel and we reap eternal life. We are the ones that save souls. But you understand that in the second harvest, you have absolutely nothing to do with it, but angels do. When the disciples of Christ came to him and he said, "Look, there are wheat and tares in that field. You want us to go and gather up the tares?" He said, "Not so, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat also. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, And then he tells them what to do. And the Savior says, the reapers are the angels. So isn't that remarkable? The harvest that we lift up our eyes and see and can place today, we are the ones who sow the seed. We are the ones who reap that harvest. We reap eternal life. But the harvest that Christ is speaking of here, that is a harvest that is attended to by the angels. The first harvest is the time for men to be saved. The second harvest is the time for men to be judged. And this is what angels take care of. And I'll tell you more in the will of God later, but remember Isaiah 55, James 5, and Revelation 14, because these portions sum up everything that Christ has told us in this parable. But God tells us a harvest is coming. May I be well advanced as a Christian, no longer a babe in Christ, but at least a young man, and perhaps a father among the people of God when Christ comes. Christ is looking at us, and as soon as the time is right, he's going to send forth the sickle, be ready for harvesting. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank for the certainty of the outcome of the work of Jesus Christ. We remember what he said on one occasion when all seemed to be going wrong. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and we thank you for this as well. Let us know the discouragements in life. We see so many of them. We are aware of them. We are thankful that in this parable, thy Son shows us the success, the certainty of things to come. And we rejoice that the seed sown shall grow and develop and mature, and that the harvest is going to take place, and thy Son is he who says when it shall take place. So, Father, this day, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, be transformed from glory to glory, and let us be somewhat like him when he comes, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.